Turn in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 23. We'll be speaking on this section where Jesus responds to the Sadducees, the argument, the stock argument that they make about this woman who'd been married to these different men. And she finally dies after the death of her previous husband. And they raise the question, if there be a resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus answers their perhaps hypothetical situation. I don't know whether it's a real story or not, whether it actually happened. But they'd used it, no doubt, over and over, and had never been really answered like Jesus answered them. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. Now, this was a sect of the Jews, and they were the modernists of the day. They didn't believe in spirits or afterlife. They denied the resurrection. So they came to Jesus, and they say there's no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, these were what's called levirate marriages. If a brother died, a man died, his brother would marry his wife, raise up seed unto him, children unto him. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, or having no offspring, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, I imagine after they got through presenting this, they strutted a little bit and thought within themselves, now we've got him where we want him. But you know, Jesus was the master debater. He never lost a one. And in this chapter is a series of debates that Jesus has with his enemies. And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. There are some key words in this reading. There's the word scripture in verse 29. Also in this passage, E-R-R, and know or not knowing the scriptures. And I want to use verse 29, ye do err not knowing the scriptures, as the basis of our study this evening. This verse in and of itself, brethren, implies that the scriptures are the standard of life. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Anything that we can know about God must come through revelation, the Bible. We cannot perceive the nature or characteristics of Jehovah by intuition, by human wisdom. We don't know what God's purpose is for us in life outside of the Bible. Man is incapable of directing his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, or O Jehovah, it is not in man to direct his own steps. The way of man is not in him, the prophet said. And so we must look unto God for understanding. The psalmist said, David stated in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms 119, if you have access to your Bible, open to this chapter if you would please. In verse 98, David said, thou through thy commandments. Now, in verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now let me suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we can know more than our teachers in this world, more than our professors, more than the ancients, more than the sages, more than the wise men, if we know the Bible. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, Solomon said. And then here in verse 104 of Psalm 119, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And then the familiar verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we must depend on the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 11, concerning the deep things of God, that I have not seen, that is the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ before the cross. I didn't see it, ear didn't hear it, verse 9. Nor did it enter into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him that love him. But verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we know them. Things that the Old Testament saints couldn't see, couldn't hear, didn't understand because they hadn't been manifested, have now been revealed through the Spirit, and we can know them. But that's the only way we can know them, as he argues here. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, I don't know what you think unless you reveal it unto me, unless you tell me. And that's Paul's argument. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And brethren, I don't know what God approves or sanctions or endorses. Are you hearing me? And nobody else does either, apart from revelation, the Scriptures. And Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And we do err, unless we adhere to the Scriptures. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In the book of Romans, in chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now notice this. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? Neighbor, it's through the Bible that we know God's mind, God's purpose, God's will. And the Scriptures are the standard of life. Now another thing about this passage in the book of Matthew, in chapter 22, verse 29. It implies if we err, that we deviate from the Scriptures. The word err means to wander. It means to ramble, to go astray. And there are many warnings in the Bible, beginning, middle, and the end, about deviating, departing from what God says, what God states. In the Old Testament, and here's a verse that needs to be emphasized in our day and time, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, though this relates to the law of Moses, the principle is the same concerning the gospel of Christ, or the law of Christ. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so we're circumscribed by the Scripture. We walk within the guidelines of truth. And anything beyond that, ladies and gentlemen, we err, we wander, we go astray. That's why John says in 2 John verse 9, he that goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 30 and verse 6, here in the middle of the Bible, you have the same principle set forth as in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And when we come to the close of the Bible, in Revelation 22, in verses 18 and 19, John wrote, "For I testify unto every man that he that hear the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now he's talking about the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to all the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, "Though we an angel preaching of the gospel of what we have preached, let him be accursed." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the American Standard Version, "I've written these things unto you that you learn not to go beyond the things that are written." And so we are regulated by Scripture. And any departure, any transgression, any movement away is error. We can go on beyond the Scripture like Moses did in Numbers chapter 20. When at Kadesh, God told Moses to speak to the rock. When the people cried for water, instead of Moses speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. He got water, but he disobeyed God. Or we can err from truth by falling short of what the Bible teaches. For example, Saul, King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He was given specific instructions to go slay all the Amalekites and all of their sheep and all of their stock. But they brought back the best, as Saul said, for sacrifice, and King Agag. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel said to Saul, "You have disobeyed God." He wants obedience rather than sacrifice. And he still demands that on our part today, ladies and gentlemen. Or we can substitute and err like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 when they offered strange fire. I'm talking tonight about ye err not knowing the Scriptures. The Scriptures being the standard of authority in all that we do in life. And if we deviate from the Scriptures, we sin in the sight of God. We violate His law. Indeed, we do err. But a third thing in this text, in Matthew 22, verse 29, it implies that we will err if we know not the Scriptures. Now, the only way to stay sound and faithful and true and acceptable before God is that we know the Scriptures. And over, God teaches in Old Testament, New Testament, that we familiarize ourselves with His Word, that we fill our hearts and our minds, that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, that we study to show ourselves approved. And there are many, many more. We need to know the Bible. And Jesus said to these Sadducees, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." And if they'd known the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, they would have believed or reached, they'd known about the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Old Testament doesn't say a whole lot about it, but it teaches it. In Psalm 16:10, Peter on Pentecost in Acts 2 goes back and quotes that from David. "They will not leave my soul in hell or suffer that Holy One to see corruption." He quotes it from David and applies it to Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. And there's others, perhaps Daniel 12 and verse 2. And what Jesus says here in the text itself, as it goes back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And here is a divine argument. Jesus' response to the Sadducees, our Lord stated that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Verse 32, Matthew 22, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And this presupposes a resurrection. And that implies that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Now you deny that, you people, is indicating. You don't believe it. You don't teach it. But God, as the Old Testament states, that He's the God of the living and not of the dead, and hence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who still must be living today. And if you believe the Scripture, you'd accept the resurrection from the dead. Today, Much of our religious controversy, ladies and gentlemen, is due to plain ignorance of the Scripture. Ignorance, I believe, is Satan's deadliest weapon. Ignorance is. It was ignorance, listen to me, it was ignorance that crucified Jesus on the cross. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 states it. If the rulers or the princes had known that Jesus was the Son of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, Paul says. And I remember what Jesus stated in the 5th chapter of John and verses 46 and 47. And here's the Old Testament scriptures, Moses talking about Jesus, especially back there in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. But Jesus said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" The urgency of the hour is to study, learn the Word of God. There's ignorance, brethren, in the world and even in the church. And there's a callousness, a hardness, an apathy, an indifference toward even any attempt to learn what the Bible said. We know everything else. It depends on where our interest is. We know batting averages of the baseball players and the point average of the basketball players. We know the stock market backwards and forwards and familiar with the political arena and on and so forth, what's going to be on television each night of the week. And I don't have any problem with us familiarizing ourselves or being aware of this world, what's going on. But I want to tell you, brethren, there should be a place in all of this predominantly for God's Word, God's truth. And that's the need. Some of us don't even have a Bible. It doesn't become a personal thing with us. We need to buy a Bible, make it our own, use it, study it, learn it. Jesus said to these people, "Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures." And we've got to know the Scripture to keep from erring. Ignorance holds millions in darkness. They don't know about what Jesus said concerning the plan of salvation, the simplicity of it. Here was Pete Maravich the other day. Pete had his ups and downs in life. He was a superstar. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, basketball player that ever went on the floor. His average at LSU was 44 plus points per game. His average in the pro was 24 plus points per game. He could make a basket at ease. He was paid money. He had glory, prestige. Everybody knew about Pistol Pete Maravich. When he got out of college, he had all kinds of money. He tried different things in life. He's looking for peace and happiness. He couldn't find it in basketball. He couldn't find it in money. He couldn't find it in the world. He couldn't realize it in entertainment. He turned to the occult, he tried astrology, you name it, and he was looking, searching for it. But somebody showed him as they perceived Jesus Christ, and he found peace there in that. But it's sad, friend, that they didn't tell him the whole truth. They didn't tell Pete Maravich what Jesus said for a man to do to be saved. They convinced him that all you need to do is just believe and accept Jesus as personal Savior. He lived an exemplary life morally in his last few years, but he wasn't born again according to John 3 and verse 5, and he didn't obey what Peter proclaimed and preached on the day of Pentecost. He didn't know the Scripture. And those who had influence on his life were ignorant of the Scripture, and they erred. Sprinkling for baptism, one church as good as another, we're told. There's nothing in the name. Divorce and remarriage for any reason whatsoever. And on it goes. Because men and women don't know the Scripture. And I can't emphasize enough, my brethren, the necessity to know the Bible, the Word of God. The little song that we sang here with the kids, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. But not only did the Sadducees not know the Scriptures, but they didn't know the power of God either. The God who made this universe, who spoke it into existence, who said, let there be light, there was light. When the animals came forth, at the very word or demand or command of God, God then made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. He put a soul there, made in his own image. God who took nothing and made something is the God who can take that body, though it goes back to the dust from whence it came or is consumed by the shark in the ocean. That God can take it and raise it, a glorified, immortal, eternal body. And they didn't know that. They didn't believe that. A lot of people today don't accept the power of God. And they boo-hoo about the miracles that we read in the Scriptures and the virgin birth of Jesus. Well, that's not rational. Or back in the Old Testament about the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the water. Or that Jonah lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's a myth. That's a fairy tale. There's no way that man can survive in the belly of a fish. He'd suffocate. And the digestive juices would consume his body in 3 days and three nights. But Jesus, when he wrote about or stated or spoke of it, he said Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, even as the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the God who preserved Jonah, and the God who led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, and the God who worked those miracles back there in the Old Testament is the same God that raised up Jesus from the dead on the third day and will raise up ours and fashioned after his glorious spiritual body. That's the power of God, my friends. And let me tell you something else in talking about the power of God. A lot of people minimize the power of the gospel, God's power through the gospel. Do you know that that's the only source that God has, the only power to save our soul? Here's the omnipotent I am. And yet the only way that he has to save our soul is the gospel. And we think we've got to embellish it. We've got to dress it up, adorn it, to make it more appealing and more attractive to the world out here. And we've resorted to the social gospel, which is another gospel. And it has to be donuts and coffee in order to have folks to come. I'm saying, friend, that if we'll trust in the gospel of Christ, it's the seed that's sown in the hearts of men and women, and it'll blast them out of sin. If it won't, nothing else will. And if you get people in the church by a carnal measure or a worldly appeal, you haven't converted anybody. We may have filled up a building, but we haven't converted anybody. And I still believe that the gospel is the power. It just has to be disseminated. It has to be sown. It has to be planted. It has to be preached. And that's our responsibility. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. The text in Matthew 22:29 shows us that the Bible is the standard of life. If we err, we deviate from the Scriptures. If we deviate from the Scriptures, we err. And it teaches that we will err if we know not the Scriptures. And just for a few seconds, one other thing. There are those who know the Scriptures, but err anyway. They don't believe the Scriptures, what they say. Or they want their own will in what they're doing. Like in 2 Peter 2, verse 10, those false teachers were presumptuous, self-willed, who railed dignities. Our people are prejudiced and biased, as the Jews who heard Stephen in Acts 7. It didn't make any difference what Stephen said. They were prejudiced, and they stopped their ears. They went ahead in the pursuit of their own ambition. And then there's preconceived ideas. Like the Jews initially, who thought that the gospel was only for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. And a lot of them never did learn any different because they had these preconceived ideas. even about coming of Jesus. They were looking for Solomon in all his pomp and glory and royalty. But here was the Lord in Nazareth, and he became a stumbling block. And the Jew could only see God working through them. But God said, no, I have people that's outside of the pale of Judaism, namely the Gentiles, and they're to be brought in also. And the commission said, go teach all nations, go preach the gospel to every creature. But the Jews didn't perceive that. They thought that meant all Jewish nations and every Jewish creature. Until Acts the 10th chapter, when Peter and those who were with him were showing that God accepted the Gentiles. We still have Sadducees with us today, not in name, but in philosophy and in outlook. And we need to study the scriptures and adhere to the scriptures and walk by the scriptures and love the scriptures. For through the scriptures we get understanding. Oh, how I love that law, as David said. It is my meditation all the day. I'm wiser than my teachers, and I'm more wise than the ancients, because I know your law, and we find the answer in Scripture. All moral and spiritual questions are answered and found in the Scripture, in the Bible. Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. If you hear this all this tonight, you're unsaved and not a child of God. As we say this song, we want you to come and give Jesus your heart. Will you come tonight? Be baptized for remission of sins. Cleansed from every transgression. Free from the bondage of sin. Peace and hope and tranquility. Why not come tonight and be a Christian? I hope it isn't something that's common. I hope it still means something. That it's a better life. That it's a higher. What are we singing? We sing the song, I'm pressing on to higher ground. And here's something that's higher than this old world has to offer. It's Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God. Will you come tonight? Will you come? Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand?